Well, again, good morning. It is great to be together on this St. Patrick's Day, March 17th. I don't know if you noticed, but we take St. Patrick's Day very seriously here at Holy Cross. In fact, we decided we were going to change the color of the grass from brown to green out there just for St. Patty's Day. So I'm very excited about our new turf out there. I think it turned out great, and it'll help make that space just that much better for us to gather and enjoy and fellowship over the course of the year. So really excited about that. But what's hard for me to believe is that it is almost Easter, 2 weeks, and Easter will be upon us. And so I just want to encourage us to really mark our calendar over the next 2 weeks and prepare to join some of the celebrations that we get to have here at Holy Cross. So this coming Saturday, we have our egg hunt, which will be from 9 to 11 at Stith Park. Encourage you to join us for that. It'll be a lot of fun. Bring kids, bring family, friends. It'll be a great opportunity to connect with our neighbors on the island. And then we'll have Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday and leading up to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. And then, of course, our celebrations on Easter will be the highlight of the week. So this week, however, marks the fifth Sunday of Lent, the fifth Sunday of Lent. And throughout this Lenten season, our focus really has been on the person of Jesus and his mission, to ask the question, why did Jesus come? In particular, why did Jesus go to the cross? And so we've looked at different passages of Scripture that help us understand Jesus and his cross. And so this morning we come to John chapter 12. And I want to encourage you to grab your Bible and open it up to John chapter 12. I believe it's page 1068 in your pew Bible. John chapter 12. If you're relatively new to the Bible, I know it can be intimidating. You know, one easy way to kind of get to John would be split the Bible in half, open it up there, and then split the part to your right in half again and open up there, and you're probably pretty close to one of the Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right, so that's where we're going to camp out today, is in John chapter 12. And what we find here in John chapter 12 is we are coming to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus has been preaching and teaching and doing miracles and signs, and he's come to Jerusalem. And as he's come to Jerusalem, he's done an amazing miracle, raised Lazarus from the dead. In fact, earlier, just a few verses earlier, we find that Jesus is at a party celebrating the resurrection of his friend Lazarus. And in a few days, we'll celebrate the fact that Jesus comes into Jerusalem with palms and people singing Hosanna. It is his triumphal entry. But here in John chapter 12, we have maybe a little more of an obscure moment in Jesus' life and ministry. And I want to highlight here in this passage, really simply, three things that we learn about Jesus and his cross. Three things that we as the church can learn about Jesus and his cross from John's words here beginning in verse 20. So let's look there together. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Now there's that little note about Philip there, because that was an area where there were a lot of Greek speakers, many of them Jewish, but there were also foreigners who were Greek speakers. And so Philip comes from that area, the assumption being that he himself is a Greek speaker. And so they came to him and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. I love the little game of telephone that's going on here. But what happens here in this first part of the passage is that we discover that Jesus is for all people. We discover that all people can come to Jesus, and that his cross highlights the importance that Jesus' mission really is for the whole world. How do we see that? Well, again, we're told there's a group of Greeks that come seeking Jesus. Now, these are not probably people from Greece necessarily. They are people, again, who are Greek speakers. Greek was the lingua franca of the day. It's the common language. And so Greek speakers are kind of scattered around the Roman Empire. And as they come to Jerusalem to witness this Jewish festival called the Passover, undoubtedly they've heard about this person, Jesus. And so they've heard about Jesus and his miracles and his teaching. They've heard perhaps that he went into the temple and upset things. They've heard about Lazarus. And so they want to meet this Jesus. And they come and they find Philip, someone they can connect to. Philip, who is a Greek speaker. Philip, who is close to Jesus. They say to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." I love the simplicity of their request. We wish to see this Jesus. Now, Philip seems unsure of what to do. So he goes and he consults Andrew, and then the two of them go and they tell Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, it's possible at this point things have gotten so dangerous for Jesus around Jerusalem because he's a threat to the Roman and to the Jewish authorities, to the establishment. They are kind of screening guests. They don't want just anybody to come walking up to Jesus. And so they're not really sure what to do, especially because these are not Jews. These are Gentiles. And so Philip consults with Andrew, and they decide they'll tell Jesus. And all that's important to understand, but I don't think that's really the main point here. The main point is that these are Greeks now coming to seek Jesus. These are non-Jews. These are outsiders, in other words, who are representative of the nations, of the world, of the non-Jewish world. And they're coming to this Jesus, and they're saying, we want to see him. We want to see this Jesus. This point is highlighted by Jesus himself. Look at verse 32. Skip down a little bit and see what it says there. It says, when I am lifted up from the earth, what will happen? I will draw all people to myself. All people will be drawn to Jesus. The nations, not just some people, not just a nation, but all the nations will be drawn to Jesus. And this is important. What we see on the cross is that Jesus died for the whole world. He's the Savior of all people. And the demonstration of love on the cross is what draws all people to God. Isn't that what's drawn us to God? The demonstration of his love on the cross. Aren't these words of the Greek speakers our words in some sense? In some way, at some point in our life, if we're followers of Jesus, we've said this too. We want to see Jesus. We want to see this Jesus who's greater than evil and darkness. We want to see this Jesus that can save us from our selfishness and our brokenness and our wounds. We want to see this Jesus that makes it possible for us to have life with God and be reconciled to each other. We want to see this Jesus. And these are the words of hope that we hold out for our friends, for our family, for our neighbors. We want them to see this Jesus. We as a church here at Holy Cross, we want to be a place where people get to see Jesus, where they can come and ask questions, where they can come and join us in this experience of community around the person of Jesus so they too can see him. I mentioned that we're going to be having this Easter egg hunt down at Stith Park next Saturday. And I do hope that we'll come. I hope we as a community will turn out in force. And even if you don't have kids, I want you to come because this is an opportunity for this island to see Jesus. To see Jesus in the way that we love each other and the way we demonstrate that love of neighbor. And so this is a chance for us not just to get our fill of candy, although we can do that. And it's not just a chance to be good people and do nice things. It's a chance for us to be a part of what God's doing here so that others get to see him. Our conviction is that Jesus came for all people, for you and for me and for the whole world. And so that's what we see first here in John chapter 12. The second thing we see is that on the cross, Jesus proclaimed good news to sinners. On the cross, Jesus proclaims good news to sinners. Look where we see this in verse 23. Jesus, after Philip and Andrew came to him, he says this. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what's amazing is this is Jesus' last recorded sermon before he dies. He'll spend time with his disciples. He'll say many other important things, but this is his last public address before he goes to the cross. And so they're incredibly important and powerful words, words we need to consider carefully. And one of the things that stands out here is that Jesus says, the hour has come. The hour has come. If you were to read the Gospel of John, you would discover that Jesus has repeatedly said, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. He's repeated it over and over. And here he says, finally, my hour has come. These Greeks who are seeking him have triggered this moment in a way. for Jesus, he says, the hour has come. And what does the hour mean? What does it signify? He says, this is my hour to be glorified, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be glorified? Well, he actually gives us a word picture to help us understand what he means by glorified. In fact, he gives us a clue to pay extra special attention. He says, truly, truly. He says, pay attention. This is a Jewish convention that says, this is really important, what I'm about to say next. So, truly, truly. And then he tells us that it's almost like a seed. It's like a grain of wheat. This is what it means for Jesus to be glorified. It means that he's like a grain of wheat, that to produce fruit, to produce more wheat, it actually has to fall to the ground and die. Only then can the wheat produce more wheat. Can it produce life, as it were? And so Jesus is saying, that's me. That's why I've come. And in order for him to give life to the world, to give life to us, he must die. And within a week, he will. He'll die on the cross. Just a few verses later, Jesus shares how he feels about this reality, that his death will be the means of glorification. It's a unique insight into the heart of Jesus. He says, now is my soul troubled. His soul is troubled by the cross. Our souls should be troubled by the cross. And he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But no, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice comes from heaven. I have glorified it. In other words, I have glorified it in my son's life, and now I will glorify it again through his death. The cross was troubling for Jesus. The cross was a brutal way to die. But for Jesus, it was more than that. It was the profound burden that he felt leading up to the cross, that the hope of salvation for every human life throughout all of history was coming to rest on his shoulders. And to take that burden, Jesus must take our place. On the cross, he takes the consequences of our sins, our separation from the God of life. He must die. And this is the gospel. It's at the heart of the gospel that Jesus came to give his life as a loving sacrifice for us, that by his substitutionary death on the cross, we can receive unmerited and unconditional grace, life with God forever. This is why Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. This is why Jesus hears this voice. I've glorified it and I'll glorify it again. The glory of God is most fully revealed on the cross. On the cross, we see his heart, we see his power, we see his justice, and we see his love for a sinful, broken humanity. We see that the cross is done for us, sinners. But it's interesting, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says the cross is not only something done for us, it is something that we actually participate in. Jesus goes on to say that whoever loves his own life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. To receive the life Jesus offers, in some sense, we too must die. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul captures this idea beautifully. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And so it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the message of the cross. This is for us, for sinners. This is the message of grace. And it invites us into this crucified life, this cross-shaped life. And so the question is, well, how do we do this? How do we lose our lives in order to gain it? Jesus actually answers this question in verse 26. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And this brings us to the third thing I want to highlight about Jesus and his cross. It's that through the cross, Jesus empowers us to follow and serve him. It's through the power of the cross that Jesus empowers us to follow and serve him. Jesus, here in verse 26, he connects life with him to two ideas, following and serving. Follow and serve. In a way, they're like two sides of the same coin. Following Jesus is an act of surrender of the will, and serving him is an act of sacrificial love, and they go together. To follow Jesus means to say again and again, not my will, but yours be done. To serve Jesus is to daily take up his way of other-oriented life, to serve him as we serve others. This is the way of discipleship to Jesus. Now, follow and serve seem pretty simple. They're pretty straightforward. But as simple as they sound, they're incredibly difficult to actually do. In other words, we can't actually follow Jesus and serve him in our own power. We need Jesus' power. If you were to flip a few chapters ahead in John to John chapter 15, Jesus is talking with his disciples about how to follow and serve him. And he uses another beautiful and powerful analogy. He talks about following him being like a vine with branches. And what he says is to follow him and to serve him requires that we stay intimately connected. He uses the word abide, or you might hear the word remain. There's a sense in which to follow Jesus, to serve him, we have to stay connected to his presence. This abiding connection with Jesus is something we can only do by God's grace. That said, it does take effort on our part. Grace, as Dallas Willard said, is opposed to earning, not opposed to effort. He likens this idea to us having to train. We train, we learn, we grow in this. We seek to abide day by day by day, and we learn to take up this way of life of following and serving. The truth is, when I think about this and I think about my daily life, I find it incredibly easy to get distracted from God's presence, to get disconnected, even at some deep levels, from God in my life. Sometimes I've found that I can go for hours through a day. Even if I started the day with Jesus, I can go for hours during the day without ever even thinking about God, whatever, being aware of his presence with me. And what's interesting about that is I think there's a direct correlation to not being connected and aware of his presence and my failure to follow him and serve him. When I don't stay connected, I don't see Langley as God sees her. I don't see my wife as someone to be honored and cherished. I don't approach my tasks throughout the day when I'm not connected with God as though he's ultimately in control. No, I have to be in control. I'm tempted, I think, when I'm not aware of God's presence with me and in me, to hold on to lots of petty resentments and to pursue my selfish desires. And so following and serving Jesus, it's a work of grace. And we ask for God's help, but it also takes practice. It doesn't just happen one day. As Jesus died once on the cross, so living a cross-shaped life means daily dying to ourselves. And only with God's help, and only by God's grace, and only in the light of the cross, and with the help of the Spirit, can we follow and serve him. And so here in John chapter 12, we discover that the cross reveals Jesus came for all people. The cross proclaims God, the gospel for sinners, and it empowers us to follow and serve our crucified Savior. Over the last month or so, we've been talking about how to do this, how to be a cross-shaped people here at Holy Cross. And we've used the language of being one church in worship, one church in discipleship, and one church in mission. And as I was thinking about Jesus and his words here, one thing that came up for me is that for us to be one church, we have to firmly fix our eyes on this Jesus. We can't try harder and be better and do more as a church without Christ. To follow and serve him is dependent fully on our ability to connect and stay dependent on him. So to be one church, our eyes have to be fixed on the Jesus of the cross. We must remember that Jesus came for all people, that his gospel is for sinners like us, and that his call is to follow and serve him together. And when we live out this call together, the church does have the power to become a beautiful and compelling witness to the world. The church itself becomes cross-shaped. It is a community in which people who say, "We wish to see Jesus," can not only see him, but they can learn to follow him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer as one church, that we would be a cross-shaped people, that we would be growing in worship and discipleship and mission, and we can only do that with you and in you and through you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to become one church, a beautiful and compelling witness to the world, that others would see Jesus in us, and not only see him, but come to trust him and follow him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.